countries. We had one from Kyrgyzstan, a first generation Christian from Tajikistan, and three men from Afghanistan. As I listen to the stories of the men from Afghanistan, I thank God again that I live in Australia. One man, Homayun, was the first time out of the country. It was the first time that he has ever been to a Christian conference. He cried almost every day, and at the end, when we had the response form for all the skills that we teach, 1 to 10, he had 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, 10. And he was going back to his family where they have a little church in their house. They cannot mention the name of Jesus to their neighbours. They can't speak. Even while we were there, the news came that two more Christians had been arrested in Afghanistan and will probably be executed because they had converted from Islam to Christianity. Actually, these guys knew one of those men and they said that they won't execute them because the external pressure from around the world will be so great that the Afghan government will just deport them to another country. Back in 1986, they deported a Christian to Italy and he still lives there today. But I just thank God for the privilege of living in this country and the freedom we have. We had the privilege of training 34 participants from 9 different nations, and we had comments throughout the days like, "This is one of the most precious gifts that God has ever given me." And that's why I keep going back. It's a joy to be training leaders around the world. Alison Dench wrote this week to thank us very much for the very generous gift that was raised during the missionary convention. $1,000 was given to her as a personal gift, and I don't think she realised that we'd raised about another $5,000 for the English project, so she was very excited when she realised all of that. Just one additional thing I've learnt just this morning, that Rebecca, who is on the team in Manila at the moment, she's from Pinjarra Church in Western Australia, is actually in hospital, and she's been in hospital for 2 days. She has some sort of hepatitis condition, which she was cleared by her doctor to go. So we just urge you to pray for Rebecca, that the Lord will really touch her and raise her up, that she won't miss out on the wonderful time that they're sharing together. Well, would you believe that after 12 months in the book of Galatians, we've come to the final message? And although there's a good number here this morning, many of our people are away. 15, of course, on the mission trip. Craig rang me this morning and apologised that their family wouldn't be here today because a nephew is being dedicated at another church. And many, many people have already gone overseas. SP and Pat left at 3 o'clock this morning. And Jerome, I'm amazed that you're here. He took them to the... Did you take them to the airport? And he's still here. That's incredible. No problem, he says. But because so many folks are missing, and many of you have followed through Galatians, I'd like your feedback after I've finished. I'm thinking of preaching it again in February. But you let me know whether you think that's a good idea or not. If we could go to the first scripture, please, Ken. While we're seated, let's read this together. "For my part, I am going to boast about nothing but the cross of our Master Jesus Christ. Because of that cross, I have been crucified in relation to the world, set free from the stifling atmosphere of pleasing others and fitting into the little patterns that they dictate." On the 5th of August this year, 9 Christian aid workers were murdered in Afghanistan. They'd been working for 2 weeks in a very remote village, which required them to hike for 3 days through snow-covered mountains. And they'd been providing eye, dental and maternal health care for this particular village. The leader of the trip was Dr. Tom Little, and his friend Dan Terry had both had 30 years of experience in Afghanistan. And they had lived there for years and provided help. And their contributions over a lifetime... Derek, just here for a minute, please. Just here, yep. Sorry, folks, it's okay. If anyone needs a pencil, Thomas is providing it. Just help him. In your bulletin this morning, you've received a little outline, and we'd like you to have a pencil. Thanks, Thomas, for doing that for us. Is there anyone over the back who needs a pencil? Okay, one more down the back. So this doctor and his team had been recognised actually by the Afghan government. They'd even been recognised by the Taliban and many of their Afghan friends and colleagues. They worked for the International Assistance Mission, which provided eye care, apparently over many years. Since 1966, they have provided eye care to at least 5 million Afghans. And the majority of the people in the communities where they were working had welcomed these people to their communities. So many people in the aid community around the world are now grieving the loss of their very dear friends. And this mission has received literally tens of thousands of messages offering sympathy and assistance. 10 lives driven by one passion and one vision spent unheralded years in Afghanistan to the perishing poor for the glory of Jesus Christ. Now, most people in the world would look at this situation and say, what a waste. A few weeks ago I was watching television, and I was watching one of those really good superannuation ads. You know, the ones with the old couple that look really young, and they're always beautiful, and they're peddling their bike around Europe, and they're spending their money hoping their kids won't get it. And, you know, it's just incredible. The superannuation funds literally spend billions of dollars every year to help you and me embrace a lifestyle that will encourage us to cruise comfortably in our retirement towards the day of judgment. I was reading a sermon on this particular passage by John Piper, and he told a story, which I'm going to tell you, about a couple in America who had retired to Florida. He was 59 and she was 51. And they live in Florida, and quote, to cruise their 30-foot trawler, play softball, and collect seashells. And the comment was, imagine coming to the end of your life, your one and only life, and the last great work that you give an account to God for is, I collected seashells. Like to see my shells, God? My friends, I want to submit this morning, that is a real waste. Now, you might be here this morning, and some of you have been coming to this church for years, and you've heard me preach hundreds of sermons, and I had to prepare hundreds of sermons. And you're actually still wondering, what is my personal contribution in this world? What difference could I make for those out there in the world who've never yet heard about Jesus? Well, I'm here this morning to tell you that you can make a huge difference. You can make a huge difference. No matter who you are, no matter what stage of life you're at, Con, you can still make a huge difference for world evangelization. We can have a life that really counts for God's kingdom. Let's read this passage again. For my part, I am going to boast about nothing but the cross of our Master Jesus Christ. Because of that cross, I have been crucified in relation to the world, set free from the stifling atmosphere of pleasing others and fitting into the little patterns that they dictate. Now, as we approach the end of another year, we're coming to the end of this series in Galatians. And here the Apostle Paul, at the end of his life, he is an aging, battle-scarred, sight-challenged follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's actually taken the pen or the quill from his copywriter, and he actually pens the last few words of this book himself. Wouldn't we be interested to know what these words were? The great Apostle Paul. What would be the last message that he'd give? I've been reading a book by Boreham while on my trip, and it's the story of many, many wonderful Christians who've lived through the years and their deaths and the last words that they said. And I think the last words are very, very important. We ought to take note of them. So Paul, what's the one truth that mastered your life that you're now going to put down in writing to convey to us? What have you, Paul, come to profoundly understand that when you commit your life to, the whole world is going to feel the ripples of that effect? What glorious truths, Paul, have set you on fire? What's the one life-changing truth? Well, Paul says, for my part, I'm going to boast about nothing but the cross of our Master Jesus Christ. Because of that cross, I have been crucified in relation to the world. I've been crucified in relation to the world. Now, I want to take you to my vegetable garden for a moment. And there we have one of our dinner plates. And can you see what's on that dinner plate? Have a guess what it is. Those of you, actually I haven't welcomed our Hmong friends, but those of you who are upstairs watching, you know what this is. I don't know whether Mua is here this week, but that little seed is a Shanghai bok choy seed. I searched Brisbane to get a little packet of seeds for the green bok choy. I like the white one okay, but I wanted the green one. And I ended up at a little place in Market Square, and I found this precious packet. So on the next slide, I took that one tiny little seed, and I have planter boxes, and I put seeds in, and I put one seed in each section. And then, lo and behold, 5 days later, I had a little bok choy. And actually, 10 weeks later, I had... Wow, all you Asians, your mouths are watering, I can tell. Now, it is green, it's beautiful, and I love the green one, and we're enjoying eating them. Unfortunately, some of them shot up very quickly and went to seed. So when I went to India a few weeks ago, I said, I'm going to leave two of them. And I'm really kicking myself that I didn't take a photo of it, because 2 days ago I came back and that thing there had sprouted about 7 or 8 big long stems, and every stem had dead pods full of seeds on it. So I took all of those seeds and I did this, and this is what happened. Now, that's close up. I did an estimate this morning that there are more than 3,000 seeds on that plate. Now, I have a question for you. In order for 3,000 little seeds to be produced, one seed had to die. And my question is, was it worth that little seed allowing its life to die? Now let's move on. Jesus, before he went to the cross, said this. Listen carefully. Unless a grain of wheat is buried in the ground, dead to the world, it is never any more than a grain of wheat. But if it is buried, it sprouts and reproduces itself many times over. Now listen, brothers and sisters, because here's the punchline from Jesus, just before he went to the cross, in the same way. Anyone, young, old, boy, girl, Singaporean, Thai, Australian, anyone who holds on to life just as it is, destroys that life. But if you let it go, reckless in love, you'll have it forever, real and eternal. The radical message of the cross transformed a fellow by the name of Saul, who was going around killing Christians, into the great missionary who became the apostle to the world. A man who became tender-hearted, who was full of love, who was the apostle of the faith. And this same apostle could say in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I want to read this again. I have been crucified with Christ, Paul said. In other words, Paul is saying, I'm dead. I'm dead. But he goes on. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Why? Because he said, I died. I died. That old, rebellious, unbelieving self died. But then he goes on and he says, and the life which I now live in the flesh, yes, he says, I'm alive, but it isn't me. It's not the I, the old I, that was living before, because that old I died. I live now by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In other words, the I who lives in me now is the I of faith. A new creation lives. The believer lives. You and I live. I cried this morning as I was singing that wonder. Who chose the old rugged cross? Maud, did you choose the old rugged cross? I can't remember who chose it. But anyway, we sang it. And maybe it was Con. The old rugged cross. You know, we younger people sort of think the old hymns are a bit old-fashioned. Let me tell you, the theology in those hymns is so precious. And I'd love to challenge some of you guys on the worship team to actually take some of those old hymns and write some new music. Keep the old words, but write some new music and let's sing them in a new way, because we've lost something in that theology. The old self died on the cross. And you might say, well, how on earth does that work for me sitting here this morning in Brisbane? Listen to me. God joins you to his Son by faith. And when he does so, there's a union with the Son of God so that his death becomes your death. And then when he rises again, his life becomes your life. That's what it's all about. And this is the whole message of the book of Galatians. Listen to me, please, very, very carefully. This is how it works. The moment you put your trust in Christ, your bondage to the world is broken forever. That overpowering lure of the world is broken. In fact, you become a corpse to the world, and the world becomes a corpse to you. Did you know that? So often we hear, you know, thank you, Jesus, that you died on the cross and I can go to heaven. Yeah, that's a wonderful thing. But he died so that we can live in this life now. And there's only one way to live, and that's via the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. To put it positively, in verse 15, he says, you are a new creation. The old you has died. The new you is alive. And the new you lives by faith. And faith doesn't exalt in the world. Faith exalts in Christ, and Paul says especially, Christ crucified. So this is how you become cross-centered. And Paul says, I will not boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul says, the world's no longer my treasure. It's not my source of life. It's not my satisfaction. It's not my joy any longer. Dr. Simpson, the founder of the Alliance, put it this way. The Alliance message is Christ in his fullness, or has been well expressed, a whole Christ for a whole man for the whole world. And Jesus made it really plain. anyone who won't shoulder his own cross and follow me can't be my disciple. Now, back in the mid-90s, well, it was probably 93, I was studying in Chicago, and for the first time in my life, even though I'd been a pastor and was the president of the CMA for many years, I was challenged to think about writing a mission statement for my life. I'd led many organisations where we'd written mission statements for the organisation, but this was a new idea to me. And I grappled with it for almost 6 months. And I've changed it a little bit over the years. But I, since 1993, my life has been guided by this mission statement. My purpose is to passionately love God and my family. To intentionally stretch people and network them for the sake of those who've never heard of Christ. And to intentionally raise up effective leaders for the church. Full stop. And I can tell you that I had to write that mission statement at the foot of the cross. Because when I wrote that mission statement and I said yes to passionately loving God and my family, I said yes to stretching God's people and networking them, I said yes to raising up leaders, I automatically had to say no to a whole lot of other things. And this morning I'm challenging you that you can make a difference, but you'll only make a difference when you discover your spiritual gift and your passion and you decide at the foot of the cross that this is going to be how you're going to live from this day on. Whatever you do, find your passion and find your way to express it and to live it and even to die for it. And in that way, you're going to make a difference that's going to last. You'll be like the Apostle Paul. You won't be double-minded anymore. You'll be single-minded. Paul expressed this in a few other ways. In Acts chapter 20, verse 24, would someone, you've got this on your sheet, would someone be kind enough to read this out for us, please? Anyone? Yep, thanks, Thomas.
What matters most to me is the finished work God started. The job the Master Jesus gave me of letting everyone I meet know all about this incredibly extravagant generosity of God.
I'm impressed how you got your tongue around incredibly extravagant generosity. That's really good. Thanks, Thomas. Okay, Paul expressed it in another way, in another verse. Okay, would someone like to read Philippians 3, 8 to 9, please?
Yes, all the things I once thought were so important are gone from my life. Compared to the high privilege of knowing Christ Jesus as my Master, firsthand, everything I once thought I had going for me is insignificant, dog dung. I dumped it all in the trash so that I could embrace Christ and be embraced by Him. I didn't want some petty, inferior brand of righteousness that comes from keeping a list of rules when I could get the robust kind that comes from trusting Christ, God's righteousness.
Thanks, Derek. And in Galatians 6:14, which we've read a few times this morning, Paul says, may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Now, I'm the first to admit this morning that from the world's perspective, looking on at the church, this is the most shocking thing that a human being could do. We sang the old rugged cross. We talked about blood divine and about glorying in the cross. It's like saying, I'm going to glory in the electric chair. I'm going to glory in that lethal injection. Or I'm going to glory in the hangman's noose. But Paul could say, may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me tell you something. There was no manner of execution devised by human beings that was more cruel and more agonizing than to be nailed to a cross. How many of you have seen The Passion? The Passion of the Christ. And most of you, when you saw Jesus being flogged and put on that cross, had to turn your eyes away, had to close your eyes. It was horrible. It probably made you physically ill. And Paul says, let this be your one passion in life, that you boast in nothing else except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Tozer, that well-known writer and great prophet of the last century, said this: the cross of Christ is the most revolutionary thing ever to appear among men. The cross of old Roman times knew no compromise. It never made concessions. It won all its arguments by killing its opponent and silencing him for good. It spared not Christ, but slew him the same as the rest. He was alive when they hung him on the cross, and he was completely dead when they took him down 6 hours later. That was the cross the first time it appeared in human history. Oswald Sanders, a great leader of the what was the China Inland Mission and became the Overseas Missionary Fellowship, a personal friend of our family, applies this radical message of the cross to Christian leadership. And he says this: self-sacrifice is part of the price that must be paid daily. A cross stands in the way of spiritual leadership, a cross on which the leader must consent to be impaled. Heaven's demands are absolute. He laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. 1 John 3:16. And he goes on to say, the degree to which we allow the cross of Christ to work in us will be the measure in which the resurrection life of Christ will be manifested through us. Death works in me, Paul could say, but when he looked out at all his converts, he says, but life is working in you. So to evade the cross is to evade spiritual leadership. I'm sure there's not a person in this room this morning who doesn't want to make your life really count. Would that be true? Is there anyone here who doesn't want to make their life count? I don't see any hands. Tragically, it seems, over all the years that I've been in pastoral ministry, there are many Christ followers who don't care whether they make a lasting difference or not. So many of us cruise through life and we just want people to like us. Most people's vision, and you can challenge me on this, but this is my conclusion, that most people's vision extends about as far as having a good job and a good wife and a couple of good children and a nice car and long weekends and a few friends and a fun retirement and a quick and easy death with no hell afterwards. If I could just have that, I'd be happy. Friends, that is a waste. Don't waste your life. It's so short and it's so precious. As I held that little baby in my arms and we were singing about the little baby, and I got a future because Jesus lives. Don't waste your life. Someone said, only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. So brothers and sisters at Southside, and I'm speaking to myself, because yesterday morning I signed a contract to stay your pastor for the next 2 years. Groan. And I thank you for placing that trust in Helen and myself. I'm committed for these next 2 years to give everything I have for the sake of those here and for the sake of those who don't know Jesus. Don't coast through life without a passion. And may God grant you and me to plan and to work and to dream and to give and to teach, all for the glory of Jesus and Him crucified. Because that's where it begins. You see, there are only two responses that you can make to the cross. You can either run away from it and die and miss out eternally. But if you are willing to die to your own selfish desires so that they come to an end, only then will you establish God's pattern for your life. A whole new life, a life that is full, a life that is free, a life that is overflowing with good works to the glory of Jesus Christ. Martin Luther said this: if a person has not found something he is willing to die for, then he has not found anything to live for. At the bottom of the sheet this morning, there are four questions. What is my passion in life? What could it be? What should it be? What will it be? I want to take 60 seconds and allow you, in the presence of the Holy Spirit, to just contemplate those questions. Let's just pray together in silence.